Good evening, and once again, welcome. I ask you to turn your Bibles this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where we are going to continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Welcome to everyone who is with us this evening. Obviously, we are in the midst of and continuing our study, as we have been doing at a rate of about one lesson per month, in the book of 1 Corinthians, a letter in which Paul is writing to a church that had multitudes of different problems. We are in the midst of a discourse where Paul is addressing abuses concerning worship services to God, which consists of chapters 11 through 14. And, of course, more specifically, in chapters 12 through 14 in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts and the division that it has caused in their midst. And we've spent several lessons addressing what Paul has said up to this point, dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. We've noted how he's called for unity and how he has noted unto them that the one and same Spirit distributes these gifts to individuals as He willed. We also noted that Paul expected them to be as a body and function together and understand that every part of the body is important. And every point, or every part of the body, whatever that part might be, assigned by God, you have your own set of responsibilities. And together we function as a body. And of course, he pointed out that God is the one who chooses who does what, and various other things that are associated with that. And then he went on, and after talking about those aspects of spiritual gifts, he said, I show you a more excellent way. And the last three lessons in our study in 1 Corinthians, we've been dealing with 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul described that more excellent way of love. And of course, we talked about in that the importance of love. We talked about the attributes associated with love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8. And then, in our last lesson, we addressed verses 8 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul explains that spiritual gifts are going to be done away with, which is why the way of love is a more excellent way. And of course, we understand it, and it is my hope that we clearly understand that we do not have spiritual gifts today the way that they had them in the first century. That does not mean that we do not have gifts from God. We do. Whatever those gifts are, they are not of a miraculous nature, though. And that is what we have to make the distinction in between. Now, in our lesson this evening, and ever since I've been discussing chapter 12, I've actually been leading up to this lesson. We've mentioned in a number of texts where Paul talks about the idea of dealing with tongues and such. But nevertheless, I keep saying that we're going to deal with that in more detail when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, guess what? We are now at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and therefore we're going to spend our lesson this evening talking about the gift of speaking in tongues, because even though we understand that it is a gift that has been done away with, along with other miraculous spiritual gifts, not everybody believes that. As a matter of fact, there are major religions today who use speaking in tongues, as they describe it, as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And they say that it is a demonstration that God has saved a particular individual. And so if we are dealing with somebody in, say, a Pentecostal religion, or the Assemblies of God, or what you describe as a charismatic religion, you have to understand what the Bible says about the subject of tongues. And that's what we're going to do in our lesson this evening. Now, I do want to say this. This is an introductory lesson to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to go through the first 25 verses this evening. But then over the course of the next few lessons in 1 Corinthians, we're going to come back and we're going to revisit the points that Paul is making concerning our conduct toward one another as we worship God. But I want to get the idea of tongues and what it actually is out of the way. And that's why our lesson this evening is going to be dealing with this particular subject. Now, the word that is used here is the Greek word glossa, or glossa. And if you hear people talk about glossolalia, what they're talking about is speaking in tongues. Now, this is a word that's used a number of times in the New Testament, and it has a number of different meanings, as you will notice. And in James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, James talks about the tongue there, and he's describing that organ that is in your mouth that we describe as a tongue. Of course, he's using it as the instrument through which we convey words or through which we convey conversation. So while he is talking about the organ in the mouth, he also is dealing with conversations. And there's many other passages that talk about the tongue being associated with conversation. In 1 Peter 3:10, Peter there says, "Let him refrain his tongue from evil." Be careful what you say. And of course, we fully understand that the Bible has a lot to say about the misuse of the tongue as we use it. At other times, the term is used to describe the languages of men. And clearly, there's a couple of times in the book of Revelation where we know that it is used this way, where it's talking about foreign tongues. It's talking about languages of various nations. And then there is what you might describe as the language of angels, found only in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse number 1, where Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." And of course, those who engage in glossolalia today, or the speaking in tongues in these charismatic religions, sometimes, maybe not always, because I don't fully understand what everybody believes on this, but some of them will say that it is a language of angels. And they say that it is a language given from God, and they base it on 1 Corinthians 13:1 and also 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse number 2, which we're going to look at in a moment. And I'm going to talk a little more about that, not in great detail, but we're going to mention that in just a few minutes. But then also there is the use of this word as a language that is spoken by someone that the one who has communicated it has not learned that language, whatever it might be. And through the Spirit, he is able to communicate the message of God to those who did understand that language. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to tell you up front that my understanding of this is that it is not some unintelligible language that no man can understand, but rather it is a gift that one has to speak a foreign language to others that they can understand, even though he himself does not necessarily understand the message that he is conveying. And I'm going to emphasize why I say necessarily, because there's a possibility, according to 1 Corinthians 14, to have both the abilities to speak in tongues and to understand what you are saying when you are speaking in tongues. And we'll see that as we go through that text. So that's what we're talking about as we deal with it in our lesson this evening. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 2, we find the first use of it in our text in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." So this is the first time we find that through the Spirit he is able to speak something that, and we're going to find in the text, he does not understand it himself. That term tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is used 11 times. And in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, the term is used 17 times. So we've already talked about 6 times leading up to this in dealing with what we are dealing with in this particular text here. And of course the question is, what is the tongue that Paul is speaking of here? Obviously, it involves a miraculous giving from the Holy Spirit. But the question is, does it refer to a language of men, or does it refer to some ecstatic language known only to God and perhaps angels, and can only be revealed to man through an interpreter? That's the question that we want to deal with in this text. Now, I'm going to be right up front, and I'm going to tell you that my understanding of this text is the best description is that it describes a foreign language of men. We'll see that as we go through the text. Now, I ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We need to actually begin here. Acts chapter 2. And beginning in verse number 1, we find here, this of course is the day of Pentecost. Jesus has ascended back into heaven. The disciples, the apostles have been instructed to go to Jerusalem and wait for a sign. Wait until they're endued with the Holy Spirit. And as we understand it, there's approximately 10 days they are waiting in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. And you read that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat up on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this word glossa that I'm talking about here, this is the same word that you have as we're going to look at a couple of texts here in Acts chapter 2, which gives us a little bit of a clue that we are talking about foreign languages, the languages of men. This is the day of Pentecost, and I'm not going to develop it, but let's just suffice it to say in these verses, you can look at the text before and after, and you can see that this is a reference to the 12 apostles. Those are the ones who received this gift of the Holy Spirit and therefore were speaking in tongues on this occasion. Now we go on and we read beginning in verse number 5. It says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Verse 6. "And when the sound occurred, the multitudes came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." He talks about there how they heard him speak in his own language. So what they heard, this tongue speaking, they were able to understand it in their own language. Now the word language there is not the same word as the word tongues. But the indication is, as they were speaking in these tongues, it involved the languages of men because they understood what was being said. We go on and read there, "They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" We hear this in our own language, the language that we were born. They're speaking in tongues, and this is what the people are hearing. And then in verse 9, he goes on, and verse number 10, he describes some of the various languages, or some of the various nationalities. I believe there's 17 languages that are mentioned there, or excuse me, 14 nationalities. Experts say that of the 14 nationalities, there's at least 10 different languages that are recorded here. And understand that it's possible for two nationalities to speak the same language. So you have a multitude of different languages that are being spoken on this occasion. And everyone, as the apostles are speaking, they are hearing this glorious message in their own language. We go on into verse number 11. He says, "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Now on this occasion, he uses the word tongues, and it describes it as associated with the languages of men. So when we look at this particular text here, we see an example that the use of speaking in tongues can specifically have reference to a language which comes from men. And that is consistent, as we shall see, as we examine 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, of course, that leads to this description. What about the tongues of angels as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 1? And I'm going to be one who will readily tell you, I'm not specifically sure what the tongues of angels involves. But I will tell you this, if you do a detailed study of angels throughout Scripture, One thing that you will find is every time angels communicated with men, and it's recorded, it was in an intelligible language that the men to whom they communicated could understand. Is that not correct? You have an example of that in Genesis chapter 16 and verse number 11, where an angel appears to Hagar. I believe the word is the term angel is actually used several times through those verses, as the angel assures Hagar that Ishmael is going to be a great nation. In Genesis chapter 19 and in verse number 1, you have two angels entering into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're described as angels, and they find the house of Lot. And you can go on with various other examples as you go through scriptures, and what you find there is angels, they spoke intelligible when they did speak. And that's something to understand about that. My understanding, and I know that I said this when we were dealing with 1 Corinthians 13 and 1, dealing with the importance of love, and bear in mind, isn't that the emphasis that Paul is dealing with? He's saying, even if I could speak with the tongues of angels, something from God, and as I understand it, it's the ability to say the right thing. Because an angel, when they delivered a message, they delivered it perfectly. They delivered it without misunderstanding because they were direct messengers from God. Just as we describe the inspiration of Scripture as being without error. When the apostles spoke the Word of God, it was as if it were the utterances or the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. There was no misunderstanding it. And when angels delivered a message from God, it was exactly what God intended it to be. And that's why I made the point that even if we had the ability to understand perfectly the Word of God and we could say the right thing at the right time to convict as many people as possible of the truth, if we don't have love, to God it is noise. And isn't that the emphasis of the text? And that's the point that is being made there in that. So there's no guarantee that the language of angels is some unintelligible language to man. And one of the points of emphasis that I want to make here, and you could probably take 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and all those times where it talks about these tongues, speaking in another tongue. You could take all those times and you could say it refers to some language that no man knows. But that's not necessary in the text. That's the point that I am making. And that's the point that we need to keep in mind as we give consideration to this. And what we're going to see is every time that this text does talk about tongues, it can have reference to a foreign language of man. And that's actually the most logical understanding of it, especially when you look at the text. Now, we ask the question, has the gifts of tongues ceased? Turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's just simply read this without a lot of comment. And if you want more on it, the sermon's available on the website. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. The tongues that Paul talks about, they are going to cease. And he goes on, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Tongues are a part of that which is in part. And as we explain, that's a reference to the Word of God. Don't have time to go over that again. But I can explain it if you need to understand that a little bit more. Furthermore, according to Acts 19 and verse number 6, where Paul is speaking to some individuals in Ephesus, you find that the speaking in tongues was one of the gifts that was received by the laying on of the apostles' hands. One of the things that it said as Paul laid his hands on them is they spoke in tongues. And you can go back to Acts chapter 8, and we've discussed this in dealing with the temporary nature of miracles and how in order for one to be able to perform miracles, they had to have an apostle lay his hands on them. And since all the apostles have died, and all that generation along with the apostles have died, so has the work of miracles. Miraculous gifts, including the speaking in tongues. That would point to how it has ceased. And I make this observation, and I don't want to be misunderstood as to what I understand this means. But let's just suppose that this speaking in tongues is an unintelligible language as the charismatics claim that it is today. Based on 1 Corinthians 13:8, based on Acts 19:6 and Acts 8 and other passages, even if it was, it has been done away with as a spiritual gift. Is that not true? So really, that makes the point moot, if you really want to think about it. So that's some things to consider when we ask this question, has these miracle gifts, this gift of speaking in tongues actually ceased? Now let's go to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And what I'm going to do is I am going to go through the first 25 verses of this text. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it in sections rather than reading all 25 verses. We're going to read it in a section that we're going to go back and look at each verse in that particular section. Let's begin by reading 1 Corinthians 14 verses 1 through 5. You know what? Let me go ahead and just read through the whole text first just to get the full context. And then just go back. Okay. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. And in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes. But in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes in one who is uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say to you that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God truly is among you. And following this, he gives some other regulations dealing with using the gifts in their midst, specifically the gift of tongues. So there you have the text. And it is my hope that as you peruse through the text, your first impression, if it was like mine, is that it's dealing with languages of men. So let's talk about this a little bit. He begins in verse number 1 by saying, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." I want you to understand that as the pretext that Paul is going to begin this study with. Desire to prophesy more than to speak in tongues. Why? Because prophesying is one of those gifts that is associated with revealing the Word of God in a way that those who hear it know the Word of God. In other words, it is beneficial. And that's the emphasis that Paul is giving. And that's why he's saying you desire to prophesy instead of speaking in tongues. Now, of necessity there, Paul is making a distinction between them being able to understand the language and not understand the language. The speaking in tongues would be them not understanding the specific language that was being spoken there. Then in verse number 2, he goes on and says, "He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." Now, this is one of the texts that is actually used by those who practice glossolalia to say that it's an unintelligible language because it talks about speaking mysteries. But I ask this question about this. When you look at that expression, could that expression apply to one who has the ability to speak a foreign language that he has never learned? Say, French. You know, you're in America, and you learn to speak French, and you're able to communicate to those who are French, but you've never learned the French language. Could that description apply to that? Absolutely. When you look at the text, you'll see, and because of that, he's not speaking to the men in that audience. You're in an American church where nobody understands French, and somebody comes in and starts speaking in French. It's a language that's not beneficial to that congregation. And if the man never learned French himself, if he only received the ability to speak French miraculously, he doesn't even know what he is saying unless he has the ability to interpret it for himself. So that's what you actually find in that text. And I want you to notice that bottom line there. And I want you to ask that question with every verse that we examine in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Could this apply to a foreign language? And what I mean by that is, could it apply to a foreign language of men? That's what I want you to ask as you look at that. So let's continue our study in verses 3 and 4. Paul there goes on and says, "He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." I want you to notice that Paul says that the one who prophesies, he's speaking a message that is beneficial to the church. And he gives three examples of it there. He talks about edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. We'll deal with that in some other lessons, because that's significant to what we do as we assemble together. And he even goes on in verse number 4, and he says the one who prophesies, he edifies the church. He's beneficial to the church. He builds up the church. But the one who speaks in a tongue, he only edifies himself. And if he doesn't understand what he's saying, all he knows is that the Spirit of God is in him. And that's why he benefits from it. Even though, as we will see, he doesn't even benefit from the message that is being said. That's an interesting thought to consider in that. Then in verse number 5, he goes on and he says, I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Now I want you to notice that what Paul says here in verse number 5 is he says there is an occasion where one speaking in tongues benefits from it in the midst of the assembly. And that is if he has the ability to also interpret that which he is saying. In other words, he can speak in this foreign language that he has never learned, but he also has been given the ability by God to interpret that language even though he's never learned it. So if somebody else spoke French to him in an English church, he would be able to understand what he was saying. And because he is miraculously speaking French that he never learned, he is able to explain to this English audience, this is what I just said. And therefore, the message is beneficial. So you're dealing with an interpreter here. And he says, if this one who speaks tongues can also interpret, it's of a benefit to him. And then it can be a benefit to others because he can explain that which he was saying. And again, I ask, could this refer to a foreign language of men? Let's continue looking at the text in verses 6 through 9. Paul says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or by teaching? I want you to notice Paul mentions four different gifts here. Gifts that were bestowed in a miraculous manner, the same way as speaking in tongues. And every one of these, what are they able to do? Intelligibly relay the message of God to the audience to whom they are presented. Is that not correct? That's what you find in those four things that Paul says. And Paul talks about, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what profit is it going to be unless I'm able to reveal these things to you? Unless I'm able to demonstrate knowledge, prophesying, teaching, and revelation. And he goes on and he gives the example of instruments. You know, even things without life, where the flute, harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in sounds, how will it be known what is being piped or played? Of course, the observation that Paul is making there is every instrument is distinct. And there has to be a distinction in the sounds that are being presented. So he's talking about these instruments. And the point is that of clarity. There has to be a distinction. There has to be understanding as to what that instrument is portraying. And he even gives another example of that, a more specific. If a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And if you want to study what trumpets were involved with, they actually involved a number of different things. And it depended... Is that right? Yeah. It depended on what was being trumpeted. I was in the army. And at least one of my military installations, every morning, we would hear reveille at, whatever, 5, 6, I don't remember. It's too long ago. And at around 5 o'clock in the evening, we would hear a concluding sound of the trumpet. And that told you when it was time to get up. It told you when the flag was being retired. So on, the sound had to be clear and it had to be understandable in order to be beneficial. And that's what Paul is explaining about tongues. They have to be beneficial or they have to be understandable or they're useless. And that's really the point that he is driving home here. And I ask the question, could this refer to a foreign language of men? Let's continue to read on. In verse number 10 of our text, Paul goes on and says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Are there multitudes of languages? in addition to sounds that things make, but all different types of languages, right? And every one of them has its significance. It is important. Paul is there, when he talks about languages of the world, he's talking about there's different languages, foreign languages, among other things. Then he goes on, and in verse number 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And I believe if you have a King James, it uses the word barbarian there. And actually, that's the Greek word. It's a word that applies to one who is not familiar with the Greek culture. And the idea of it was those who they would declare uncivilized. Now, here's the point that he's making here. What does Paul say there in verse number 11? He says there, if I don't know the meaning of a language, I'm as a barbarian. I'm as a foreigner. Do we understand that? You know, here in Southern California, we are a bilingual society, I guess you would say. But does that mean that everybody in this society is bilingual? I haven't learned Spanish. Maybe I need to. And there's a lot of people in this Southern California who speak Spanish but have not learned English. That's why there's a congregation that meets here on Sunday afternoons. They're a Spanish-speaking congregation and they understand Spanish a whole lot better. That's the idea of being bilingual. Now, there's also congregations who have incorporated interpreters in a bilingual congregation. And they realize that they have to do that in order that if one speaks in the language that not everybody understands, in order for it to be beneficial for those who speak the other language, somebody has to interpret it for them. And that somebody has to be somebody that what? Knows both languages. Isn't that the idea of the interpreter in that case? And I've been in congregations where when prayers were led, there was an interpreter who translated the language or the prayer into another language so that it would be understood. Now hear what Paul is saying here. You know, he's talking about foreigners in this verse. If I do not know the meaning, I'm going to be a foreigner to him who speaks. Now let me ask you, does that sound like a language of man? Does that fit more clearly with that, or does it fit more clearly with a language that nobody understands? An unintelligible language, a language of God. Think about that when you look at that particular text. To me, the best understanding of that is a foreign language that I just simply have not learned. So he says that, and he goes on. And in verse number 12, he says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And he's going and pointing out there, don't abuse your spiritual gifts. You're speaking in tongues. It's not appropriate in an assembly where there is nobody who speaks that foreign language who can verify the message. It becomes nothing more than, you know, there's a lot of Hispanics in this area, and I know like three phrases in Spanish, and when they start speaking quickly, you know, even if you've taken a year of Spanish, they know it so well, you don't know it. And I suspect it would be the same thing with my English to somebody who's never learned it. So, you know, here he's pointing out, you know, make sure that the church is edified, informed by whatever gifts you are using in the midst of your assembly. And that's the point that Paul is driving home. I'll have more to say about that in another lesson. We go on in verses 13 and 14. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now here Paul makes the observation that you can pray in a tongue, and talking about this, you don't know the language that you're praying in, and you don't benefit from that prayer. That's an interesting observation. And he says, that's why you ought to desire, if you are able to, pray also that you may interpret. Or if you speak in a tongue, pray that you may interpret. Pray that you may understand that what you're speaking. You know why? So that you'll benefit from it. And that's the point. He says there, verse 14 again, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I want my understanding to be fruitful. So I want to understand the language I'm praying with. And then he goes on in verse 15, and he says there, a verse that we do quote every once in a while. What is the saying then? Or what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Paul's emphasis there is that what we do in worship has to be with understanding, whether it's a prayer, whether it's a song, so on and so forth. That is what he's driving home there. And then he goes on, and in verses 16 and 17 of this text, he continues moving on, and he says there, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? And he goes on verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. In order for a prayer to be beneficial, it has to be prayed in a language that the audience understands, or they do not benefit from the prayer. Well, he goes on. I ask, could this be a reference to a foreign language of men? Well, continuing in verses 18 and 19, he goes on and says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I find that interesting. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. When Paul is in a congregation with the brethren, he would rather speak a single sentence that had some benefit to the audience than to be able to speak 10,000 words in a language that they did not understand. Now, there is something I want you to observe about this. Something that Paul implies from this, and he's going to develop this in the next couple of verses here, is when Paul speaks in tongues, who does it benefit? It's not those in the church, is it? It's those outside of the church. Why? What did Paul do? He went on journeys, went all over the world, did he not? Preaching the gospel. And he spoke in tongues, which means there was occasions he was able to speak to unbelievers and to convict them. Now, he also understood what he was saying, and I have full confidence that he was one of those who was able to interpret. But he was able to speak in foreign languages. And unbelievers could be convicted as a result of that. Paul could go into a village where they did not speak the language that he spoke, and he could speak to them that language. That's my understanding of this text here. And Paul is saying, in this assembly, I would rather speak a single sentence in your language than write a novel in a language that you don't understand. What's more beneficial to you? That's the point that he's driving home there. Could this be a reference to a foreign language of men? We go on in verse number 20. Paul says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And of course, he's talking about, you know, make sure that you're mature in understanding. Seek to understand. We'll talk more about that in our future studies. And that word malice is actually a general term for wickedness or evil. And then he goes on in verse number 21, and here's another interesting point. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. That text is taken from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. And as I understand, it's not an exact rendering of that text, either in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, or the original Hebrew. But it emphasized the point. If you go back to that text, you'll find that Isaiah is talking to the children of Israel, and he's talking about the corruption of Israel and Ephraim, and he's basically saying, I'm going to teach you a lesson by a people with a foreign language. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about you are going to be going away into Assyrian captivity. And the Assyrians did not speak Hebrew. He spoke a foreign language. And you actually have examples of that in Scripture. When the Assyrians are surrounding the city of Jerusalem, Hezekiah is there. Sennacherib is boasting, and he's asked to speak in another language. So you look at that text. Paul here, he's using a text that's talking about men of other tongues are going to punish you. The other tongues that he's talking about there is a reference to foreign languages. And he goes on as a result of this in verses 22 and 23 as we start to reach our conclusion here. Therefore, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. I want you to understand that clearly. Tongues are designed to teach unbelievers. To me, that indicates that it has to do with a foreign language of man, doesn't it? Especially when you consider what he says in the latter part of this. He goes on and says, prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe, because it teaches those who believe. And he goes on in verse number 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, listen to this, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Now, you have unbelievers coming into an assembly. And let's give as an example, they're coming into the assembly here in Bellflower. What language do they expect to hear? English, right? So when they come in and they all of a sudden hear us speaking in French, and at the same time hopping up and down on the pews or whatever else, what are they going to say? You're out of your mind! This is meaningless to me. I'm not learning anything from this. That's what Paul says. When you say they're speaking in foreign languages just to show off, what benefit is that within the assembly? Paul's implying there that this is a language that some other individuals can understand. But the way it's being used here is actually being abused. And then he goes on and in verse number 24, and this is what he says here. He says, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. You have a message that is delivered that convicts this individual. An unbeliever, or one who is uninformed. And Paul, he's driving home the point that when you assemble together, it's about a language. It's about a tongue that they understand what is being said. And so you can look at this entire context, and you see here that the details about tongues in this text more clearly are understood as referring to a foreign language that the audience simply does not understand. But some individual miraculously has been given the ability to speak in that language so that he can teach others in that language the message of God. And incidentally, unless he can interpret, he doesn't even have control over what he's saying. It's the message of God and God's delivering. And then in verses 26 through 30, these tongues are further regulated. Paul talks about taking turns and all that. And again, we'll deal with that more at another time. Now, as we wrap this lesson up, I just want to briefly contrast what you read about in 1 Corinthians 14 with what you see in charismatic churches today concerning tongue speaking, as I understand it. First of all, they're not teaching outsiders. They're doing it in the assembly. And what did Paul say about doing it in the assembly? Secondly, it's not used to confirm the truth. And I want you to understand something. You realize that among Pentecostals, among charismatics who speak in tongues, there are differences in beliefs. You have the Pentecostal churches who believe in the oneness doctrine. You have the Assemblies of God who believe in the Trinity or the triune God. And yet they both speak in tongues. So it doesn't confirm the truth. Furthermore, it's not used for teaching others within the assembly. They're spoken for the sake of the one who is using them. What Pentecostals will tell somebody is after you've been baptized, you need to pray to God to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a manifestation to you that you have been saved. So it's for your benefit. And as I understand what we just got done reading in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, if you don't understand what you're saying, you really don't benefit from the message, do you? And it really turns more into a form of entertainment. And they don't call it entertainment, but it's in an assembly designed to work up the people, to get them excited. And I know I've said enough about that in dealing with assemblies. And then finally, I just simply make this observation. Let's say you have a charismatic congregation and people start speaking in tongues, and somebody comes along and he says, I'm an interpreter. I got a question for you. How can you know that so-called interpreter is speaking the true message and not just making up what he wants to say? I'm going to tell you right now. If speaking in tongues is a foreign language like you read about in Acts chapter 2, then it's verifiable, isn't it? It may not be verifiable by the particular audience, but there's somebody that knows that language and can verify the validity of the message. So because of all these reasons, it's my understanding that the tongues, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 14, is a reference to the foreign languages of men. And may we, when we assemble together, and when we are not assembled together, may we seek to teach others with words and with deeds that they can fully understand. And may it never be our goal to put on some emotional show. Think about it. The lesson's yours.